Acts chapter 17. How to reach a region for Jesus. How many remember the commercial years and years and years ago? What's a mother to do? Remember that? Remember that? Turn to each other and say, what's a mother to do? Sometimes it feels like that as you look around at our region, whether you're from Port Angeles or Squim, whether you're from Port Gamble or Port Hadlock, Port Townsend, Port Ludlow. It doesn't matter where you're from, as we are desiring to see Jesus move powerfully and supernaturally and fresh visitation, fresh revival. Anybody want to see all that take place? Come on, I want to see people healed and supernaturally delivered and strengthened. I want to see people coming to Christ. I want to see people in these beds all around this region wake up because the Spirit of God won't let them fall back asleep. And they turn to each other and say, well, we're awake. What should we do? Let's go to church. Every Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church packed out. The Bible tells us He will fill this earth with His glory as the waters cover the sea. That's the heart of God. He wants to see all men and women come to Jesus. The reason things haven't wrapped up yet is because the Bible says He would that all would come to Him. Does that match the heartbeat you have? Oh God, when you go home today, are you praying, oh God, reach my neighbors, reach my cul-de-sac, reach the people that live next door, downstairs, it doesn't matter, all around. Oh God, reach them for Jesus. So our question this morning is, Lord, how do we reach this region for Jesus? In Acts 17, we see that Paul comes to Athens. It's where we are. If you're reading through the Bible every day, we invite you to do that. Those Bible reading schedules are there. Thank you, Pat and Vern, for always being so faithful to do that. And if they're not there, if they're already gone through, how many know you can find them online? And online is gracechristiancenter.us. So when Paul comes to Athens, he is, remember, the Apostle Paul's heart is burning. He was a Saul. He was against the church. He was wreaking havoc in the churches. But Jesus knows just how to save someone like you and me and Saul. Amen? Turn to each other and say, I'm sure glad you got saved. If you haven't given your life to the Lord this morning, I urge you, this is your day. You can do it. You're in a friendly group of people where we would love the opportunity to lead you personally to Jesus. But the Apostle Paul is doing everything then, once that life transformation has happened to him, to give Jesus away. He's concerned about reaching the world for Jesus. And he's opening doors and he's studying people and he's watching, he's looking and he's listening. And every day he's praying for opportunity, and he takes his opportunity to be able to give Jesus away to people who need him. It's not an option for Paul. The amazing grace of Jesus has transformed him, and he is by constraint giving Jesus away to other people. Now, we come to Athens. Let's look at how to reach a region. You got to, first of all, know the place and the people. Say that with me. Know the place and the people. When we go into a place, when we go somewhere, we don't just go in to yell at folks. Now, some people have tried that. And a few people have come. But if we're really going to reach a region for Jesus, it's more than notching numbers for him. It's about being concerned for those people who live there. And what's their background? What's their situation? What's that region been through? What are the positives? What are the concerns? What are the heartbeats? What are the families concerned about? And how are we caring for people? There are people who are of different persuasions than we are. How can we build a bridge to them and love them in the love of Jesus? And we want to understand, no matter where we go, that we serve as His hands extended. Isn't that true? We're His hands extended. So we're here on the Olympic Peninsula. You live where you live, and God has allowed it and placed you there. How many believe God has placed you right where you are? And so there's a reason why you're there. Who is it that the Lord wants to touch through you? Whether it's a listening ear, a helping hand, a shoulder to cry on, someone to pray for. What is it that God wants to do through you and me? What do we know about our home community, our block, our neighbors, our cities? So Paul comes to Athens. Pretty amazing. Now, Paul comes to Athens hundreds of years after the height of glory of the city of Athens. But it's still a city absolutely world-round renowned for its educational process. Greatest universities that, and some of the foundational teaching that came through Athens and people of Athens formed and formulated foundations for our government right here in America. The city of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. And Aristotle, who taught Alexander, and Alexander the Great, who died young, conquered nearly the entire known world. And especially, what did he do? He spread the Greek language. Especially, he spread the Greek language. So, remember the setting for the Apostle Paul and the gospel being sent out as the apostles and the disciples were scattered. Jerusalem came into persecution. We talked about that even last week. And so they scattered and began to bear the word of God and bring the word of God to other people groups and other places. And so the Greek language became a common denominator throughout the known world prior to the time when Jesus scattered his people to bear the seed. Do you find anything interesting about the timing of the Lord? Greek language was one common language through all the countries that no matter who came to preach the gospel, they could be understood in a language that was known about the good news of Jesus Christ. Then the Romans conquered the Greeks. What do you think the Romans accomplished? What was it? The Roman roads. The Roman roads remain today in many locations as some of the most phenomenal roads ever built by men. Incredible roads. The roads on which the gospel preachers were able to travel and preach the gospel. Amazing how God put things together in his timetable. And Christians traveled on those same roads to bring the good news. Rome may have done it in order to enforce their rule over these lands and in order to quickly get supplies to their outposts and militaries. And Jesus has a great thing. He uses what's been known as bad. You remember, wasn't it Voltaire, I believe, who was totally against the Bible, and the Bible was not going to be anything. It was going to be passe. And the very house he lived in was later used as a house to print the gospel of Jesus Christ to be spread abroad. The Lord knows how to take what people think for bad to turn it around to use it for good. But the other thing was Pax Romana. Can you say that with me? Pax Romana. It was the enforced peace of Rome. The enforced peace of Rome. But the excellence was, there was peace. There weren't all of the marauding bandits, pirates, and terrible things happening because the land was controlled. So the apostles, the disciples, could be scattered abroad and travel relatively peacefully to speak a language that the whole known world spoke about the good news of Jesus Christ. Someone say, isn't God amazing? It's amazing. The message went, and that's the timing in which Paul lived. In fact, there are some missionaries who will tell you that it was probably easier, not that it was easy, but it was probably easier to spread the gospel in that day than it even is today with all the multiplied languages across the face of the earth. Now, Paul's watching. He's in Athens now. He's waiting. He's listening to the heart of these people. And he sees they are completely buried under an avalanche of idol worship. In Athens, they probably worshipped at least 30,000 gods. 30,000. And here's what it said. One could find more gods in Athens than men. They were buried under idolatrous worship. Paul created no small stir when he started preaching about the true God. What do you mean the true God? We got 30,000 of them. And this community, something else remarkable about them, they loved to learn new things. They were always saying to one another in the Pagora, the marketplace, or the Agora rather, they were always saying this phrase, what's news? What's news? Sounds contemporary, doesn't it? Hey, what's new, pal? What's up? So, what's news? And Paul was bringing new news. Acts 17, verse 18 declares, certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, Paul, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. He preached to them, please say it with me, Jesus and the resurrection. Now, I want you to know something. When you reach a region for Jesus, I want you to just be aware of something real simple, sweet little point. Know and understand, you might not be appreciated. You might not be appreciated. Now, the gospel is an offense, the Bible says. But that doesn't mean we need to be offensive. We go into love to share, but not compromise on the truth. Speak the truth in what? In love, the Bible says. We're not there to be offensive, but the gospel brings some offense. What does it mean when they say, this babbler? What does it mean in the Greek? It means he's a seed picker. Which really meant he's a pretend preacher. Now, what that means, and I know you're going to read all the rest ahead of time. I shouldn't have done it this way. He's a bird brain. He's a bird brain. That's today's language. That's really what it was meaning. This guy's a bird brain. He's an entertainer. Now, the word for babbler in the Greek means a seed picker, a sponger, a loafer, a babbler. What it was replying or applying to was one who goes and picks up a seed of truth from here, picks up another seed of truth from here, picks up another seed of truth from here. He doesn't have any new thing or understanding of his own that he brings. He just turns around and teaches those seeds as if they're his own. That's what they were referring to. He's setting forth, they said, strange gods. And they use the word entertainer. And the word literally is xenos. And it means foreigner, an entertainer. They wanted to be entertained by this vain babbler. That's why they called him to listen to him. But he's come to bring him Jesus. How many know God's got a bigger plan to bring through you than what other people think? We talked the last couple of weeks. When you gave your life to Jesus, you know what you are. You're dangerous. Turn to each other and say, you're dangerous. You're dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. You're dangerous to the devil and his emissaries because you bring the life of Jesus to people. You bring healing. You bring life. You bring anointing. You bring the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. When you walk in the room, when you're consecrated to God, when you walk in the room, Jesus Christ just walked into the room. So somebody with a bad attitude doesn't have to ruin your day. You're out to ruin theirs. Yeah, to bring them a smile and a rejoicing. You're there to bring them the presence of the Lord. You're dangerous to darkness. Paul is grieved as he looks around Athens. He's grieved to the core because these religious people literally are dying under the weight of idolatry. There are temples. Look at this. 4 miles of statues and idols from the port to the city. And many of those statues were erected to what they called the unknown God. So, how do you reach a people for Jesus? Let's try to know what drives them at their core. Athens was full of empty philosophies. There were Stoics and there were Epicureans. You've heard of those in your history books, probably. Paul was a brilliant man. He was born and raised in Tarsus, raised up under Gamaliel, one of the finest teachers in all of Jewish history. And he was in a university town. Tarsus was a similar kind of university town, a major city of learning as compared to Athens. He reached people groups and met all sorts of different people groups and backgrounds all over the known world as they would come to that community. Now, there were two prevailing schools of thoughts. There were the Stoics. Stoics taught that man is rational, and they opposed pleasure. They see man as a rational being. They said man has a moral order. Divinity is present in everyone. And we must live according to that nature. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Stoics opposed pleasure, but this kind of self-orientation led to pride and self-sufficiency. They didn't like the Epicureans at all. Stoics said life is to be rational. Life's goal is to rise above all things, show no emotional response to either pain or pleasure. The Epicureans, on the other hand, man is feeling. How do you think the Stoics still like feeling people today? Don't look around the room. Yeah, some of you think, yeah, I'm married in that kind of situation. One's feeling, one's rational. Sometimes it becomes a conflict, but we don't give ourselves to this philosophy. Now, the Epicureans, man's a feeling being, and it's the supremacy of the individual. The chief end of man is pleasure and happiness. They believed if gods exist, they don't become involved in human events. If God exists, he has no interest in humankind. And the main purpose of life is pleasure. Now, what's the result of these philosophies? Neither philosophy had room for a divine creation or divine creator. People had no known origin. History had no direction, or they had no goal. There was no purpose for life, if that's the way it is. To someone seeking the meaning of existence in these philosophies, they could simply say, eat, drink, and be merry, or endure. There was no purpose. Now, guys, no purpose and no direction, no goal leads to hopelessness, helplessness, and despair. How many of you had any of those things in your life before you gave your life to Jesus? Hopelessness, helplessness, and despair. When what you believe in doesn't satisfy, when it begins and ends in yourself, and it's not in Jesus Christ, who is your Savior, who took your sins on the cross, who died, was buried, and rose again for you. When you haven't given your life to Jesus, you don't activate the reality of that living faith, that love, that grace, that peace, that restoration with God, where you discover your divine purpose. So it's empty, without hope, without help. The crushing weight of chance might happen, might not. Helpless to affect the course of your own life. Feels like that before you give your life to Jesus sometimes. Concept of a conscience bodily resurrection was literally unthinkable. You read some of the past histories and these philosophies, they would just kind of go off into the cosmos and eventually back into God, whatever God was. You guys, does that sound at all familiar to today? That's what a lot of people think. People all around us have material prosperity, but there's weariness and there's hopelessness. And for most, the universe is the same today as it was then. For perhaps, listen, now, right now, in this history, in our time in history, perhaps for the first time in centuries, our world is aligned in philosophy in the same way that it was when Paul was in the early church. How do we reach our region for Jesus? You got to know. You got to know who it is you're reaching. And that's what's going on inside. Hopelessness. Helplessness. And despair. So how many know there's a big need? How many know the answer to the need is Jesus? Come on, someone say amen.
Amen.
All right, so they're preaching about two gods, they thought, from Paul. They thought, he's preaching, remember the Bible says, about Jesus. And about resurrection, his resurrection. So they thought he's talking about two gods. Remember, they had 30,000 gods. The more, the merrier. So he's got a god named Jesus, and he's got a god named Resurrection. Because it was kind of a feminine name, Anastasis, Resurrection, in the Greek. And so they thought he's preaching two different kinds of concept. Remember, the bottom line of empty is empty. And so if you don't have hope in Jesus, it's empty. Who is it that we're reaching for Jesus? To whom or where did he speak? They bring him to the Areopagus. Can you say that with me? Like a bark. Areopagus. Areopagus. So this is what it looks like. It's called Mars Hill. Well, don't do that one. Let's do this one. This outcropping here is Mars Hill. Now, Mars Hill, according to the scripture, the Areopagus, it was either one of two things, and commentaries don't all agree. I think it's most likely this was known as Mars Hill, still is known in Athens as Mars Hill. It's more than likely this is where the philosophers argued, right on top of that rock, for all to see and to declare. The other thing that it could have been was the group of leaders in the city and in the governing body was called Mars Hill. So it could have been that he was arguing before a group of people, or it could have been this was a location. I think it's probably likely that it's both. So who do you speak to? Where are you speaking? What's going on? What is it? Who surrounds you? What are their histories? What are their backgrounds? What is the community birthing and the history of the community where you live? What is it, and to whom are you preaching? And you try to do what Paul did. Try to build some common ground. Acts 17, verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." The King James erroneously uses the word superstitious, because that word leads to a whole different thing. What it really means is you are hyper-religious. You got 30,000 gods. So Paul used to go into communities and preach in the synagogues and dispute with the scriptures. These Athenians had no Jewish background, no Jewish synagogue, so from the scriptures to base an understanding. So Paul begins right where they live and watch the scripture. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." You've got a catch-all God, is really what he's saying. You know, if they've got 30,000 gods, they've got one for every deity that anybody might worship. And if there's a bad time, you can go to pray to any of these gods. And oh yes, if there's any god we forgot, let's create a statue for that god. To the unknown God. That's why they went with the word superstitious, because it was like a superstition. But they were very, very religious. Now, how wise of Paul to build a bridge. "The one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Now, Paul begins with building a bridge. "Men of Athens, I know your background. I can see all of the gods you have statues for. Let me talk to you about one of the statues you have to the unknown God. Let me tell you about that God." Now he begins to bring them face to face with their reality. "The God that you did not create created you." You created, you made all these 30,000 gods. I'm talking to you about the one you didn't create. And church, he's saying it's time for you to make a shift. Because not only did you not create him, he created you. Guess what that means? Come on, every eye in the place. Y'all awake here this morning? Guess what that means? If he created them, what's that mean? Somebody else is in charge, not them. It must have blown their heads off. That's absolutely right. Must have blown their heads off, blown their speakers if you're into music. This one blew the speakers. The God who created them. It's a huge shift. Again, we don't need to be offensive, but the gospel carries its own offense. God is above human temples, Paul is saying, not sustained by men. The appeal that would appeal to the Epicureans, who believed that God or gods were above human events. But the last part of that verse met with the Stoic philosophy of aligning their lives with the purpose of the cosmos. To reach them means don't compromise. Don't compromise. And watch how Paul then took this bridge building into a situation where they had to face it. When someone asks you for a reason of the hope that's in you, don't just say because it's sunny out today. Quiet in here. How come you're happy today? Because I ate a nice steak. Well, that's fine. Is that really the reason why you have joy in your life? Why? Why do you? Because of Jesus. So Paul takes another step with him. A huge shift. Turn from a wrong, comfortable belief, Athenians, to see the living God. What's the scripture say? He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. That sounds like garbly good, but what does it mean? You're not here because you assigned your own destiny. You're not here because you're more special than everybody else on the planet. You're here because God put you here. And God, who you think you created, created you, and He's the one who's in charge. That's what Paul's beginning to say here. The living God, the one you don't know, He's in charge. Now, that'll make you sit up and take notice. So, this is a blow to Athenian pride. Paul's saying they're from the same creation everybody else is. Wait a minute. And to reach them, you got to get to the hope that Jesus gives. Come on, say that with me. To reach them, get to the hope that Jesus gives. Jesus is right here. You don't know Him yet, but He's right here. He's right here for you. He's as close as a spoken prayer away. He's as close as a heartbeat away. He's right here. He promised us all morning long a lot of prophetic word about Him being the one who carries you, sustains you, strengthens you, is with you, is your protection, your safety. As you take the next steps, I will be with you, He says. He wants to be involved with you. I said again, Jesus wants to be involved with you. Somebody say amen. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're living, no matter the desperation, any destitution, any difficulty, He wants to be involved with you right where you are. Someone say, thank God. Acts 17, verse 27. So, since it's true that He's the Creator, they all should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each of us. Your philosophy in Athens gives you no hope of a God involved in your daily life. No hope of a God who loves you. No hope of a God who cares. But Paul says, and I'm here to say to you, Jesus loves you. Come on, say it with me real loud. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. He loves you. You go, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher. Memorize the phrase, Jesus loves you. The best form of witnessing is exactly what it says the apostles did in the book of Acts. They simply told what they saw and heard. What you've experienced in the Lord, give away. Jesus is here. Acts 17, 28 through 34. In Him we live and move and have our being. Woo! As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, 30,000 gods, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Now Paul gets right down to where the rubber hits the road. I built a bridge. I respect the fact you're religious people. I want to tell you that the God you think you created is really the God who created you. I want to tell you you're all needy, but I want to tell you about this Jesus who loves you so much. Your philosophy and belief leaves you empty, but God is here. Repentance simply means I'm walking down the road this way, and I turn around, and I walk the other way. Repentance means I say, Lord, all of a sudden I got out here and I see I'm out here on a limb and it's ready to break. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Take over. Be my Lord and Savior. I'm sorry that I made the choice to end up out here. Wash me clean, Lord. And He does. And I say, I repent. I turn away from that. And I'm going to walk right back into Your arms. I'm going to walk with Jesus now. And I want You now. And all of a sudden, He begins to change your mind and your thoughts and your heart. And that which you thought used to be fun to do, all of a sudden you go, I'm not so interested in that. I want Him who loves me. Turn to the living God. Turn away from sin and idolatry. That's a message about a God who's in charge. Now, we need to know the keys of the gospel as God's people. We need to know the keys of the gospel to be able to give away. How do you help people? How do you reach a region for Jesus? How do you give away God to them? Understand, here are some keys. Understand that He loves you, that He's God. He's right here for you. Understand He made you. He's the one who's in charge. Understand you have a need to repent, to turn around, surrender to Him fully. Then understand all you need to do, repent and receive Him His forgiveness, His mercy. And now you have life for eternity.
Hallelujah.
Now you have life for eternity. You're alive now. Nudge your neighbor, make sure they're alive. But if you die, when you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you're going right into the presence of Jesus. You have life for eternity. If you beat me there, I'll look forward to seeing you again someday. And that's someone calling from heaven right now. Shall we all talk to him? Casey, it's all right. We're a fun church here, right? It's all right. Stretch out your hands to Gary and say, we love you. It's all right. Receive him. Now, the other thing is, Paul does finish his thoughts by saying, understand that you do all of these things and receive him, but also understand judgment will come. There is a final reckoning on judgment that every man and woman will receive. Acts 17:31 says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And when you've given your life to Jesus, aren't you glad when the devil stands before God and accuses you? Jesus steps in and says, I took it all. That one's mine. That one's mine. Aren't you glad? He has given assurance of all this by raising him from the dead. Resurrection. Absolutely an impossible concept for the Athenians to grope with and understand. And the Greeks wanted to get rid of their bodies. They didn't want them back again. How many of you feel the same way I do? I don't want my body back again. The gospel struck right at the center, core of the Athenian needs. You preach to reach hearts and minds for Jesus. You reach out, you love your neighbors, you love your family, and you try to reach them for Jesus. And Paul reached most of the known world for Jesus, wrote a Bible that most all of us read every single day, most of the New Testament. But he wasn't successful according to televangelist standards. He wasn't. You take a look at the scripture, and like today, some respond, some don't. Some mock, some walk away. And some receive. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. While others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. They might as well have included the word later. We'll hear you again later on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus, Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. How do you reach a region for Jesus? Know the place. Know the people. Know what drives them at their core. What are their needs? Know it is, who it is that you're reaching. Build some common ground. Don't compromise, but do your best to build a bridge where you can. And then give them all the hope in Jesus. As soon as you build a bridge, you can throw a lot of hope in Jesus across that bridge. A lot of love. Next Sunday, we have Call to Fall. And every day in between, I'm falling on my knees and I'm praying, oh God, have mercy on our land. Turn us around, Lord. Let revival be birthed from one end of our region to the other. And we need to be able to stand up and preach the gospel that Jesus cares, He loves, He died for their sins, He repented, or He took their sins, was buried, and rose again. What great news. What amazing grace.
Yes.
We've got good news to give away. And people can trade in their empty philosophies for the reality of a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. What do we have to give away? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. When you got these things going on, that's how to reach a region for Jesus. Stand with me, would you please? Musicians, will you come? Let's go back to the love of God as we complete our service this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you, let this be the day you do so. If you pick up on your heart this morning a burden from the Lord for people you know who need Him, let's carry those people in prayer to Jesus. And as we leave this place, let's dedicate ourselves to doing everything we can to reach Him with the good news. Jesus is good. Someone say amen.
Amen.
And He's worthy of giving away, isn't He? I hope you have a fantastic day in the Lord, fantastic week. Lord, we thank You for amazing grace that has transformed us. But Lord, we know it is Your heart that we give You away. Lord, we pray for our region, for our communities, our neighbors, our cul-de-sacs, our blocks, our apartments. Everywhere there are people who need You. And Lord, we say, here we are, use us as we reach out with the love of God to bring people to Jesus. Now bless each one who's gathered here today. Strengthen everyone so they leave this place built up, body, soul, and spirit. We thank You for the opportunity to worship You together in the powerful name of Jesus. And they all said,
amen.
Be blessed, be strengthened in the Lord. Receive the God of all mercy, the God of all hope, the God of all help. Be strengthened, spirit, soul, and body, and go out in the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Be released. Have a fantastic day in the love of God.